Thank you. looking at the same old trial. I thought I had passed. I don't want to walk away thinking I have done it right. I don't want to waste my time. Lord, help me touch my mind. And Lord, heal my thoughts. Deliver me today. Be a vessel in your hand to water all your thirsty lands. Well, now's the time you're gathering in. I must prepare and change my ways so my light is shining true, so that others can see you. So Lord, heal my thoughts. Deliver me today. I don't want to stay the same and be stuck in my own way. The air that I breathe, you're the King of all kings, and you reign in majesty. And just to be behind the veil, no longer me, but only you. Say. the potter, I'm the clay. So Lord, heal my heart. Deliver me today. I don't want to stay the same. I'm in my own ways. I want to serve you. looking at the same old trial. I thought I had passed. I don't want to walk away thinking I have done it right. I don't want to waste my time. Lord, help me touch my mind.
Yeah. the potter, I'm the clay.
I don't want to sit down and be in a dumb thing. And I still don't know kind of see that. I don't want to race in vain. I don't know what I see. I don't want to race in vain. I don't know what I see. Kind of what I see. Oh, Jesus. Jesus.
Understood her spirit. Don't you just love it when you come in the house of God and you can feel that wonderful feeling? I love that wonderful feeling. I love knowing that when I gather in God's house that I can feel the presence of God. When I drive away from here, I can say, I know I've been in God's house. I appreciate that. I just wanted to say that. I appreciate getting to be here. God is good.
Paper in my Bible for months now, and it actually came from a fortune cookie. But it says on that paper, and I read it ever so often, it says, when you're finished changing, you're finished. And that's been on my mind all this week. Actually, I haven't even opened my Bible and looked at the paper, but that those words have been coming to my mind all week. And then this song we started with tonight, it didn't even have the word change in it, but it had change all through it. And that's my prayer. I thought, as I think about those words on that little paper, that there's two meanings to that. You can take that two ways. First of all, if you're in a battle or a fight or so, and you see the other side has reinforcements coming, or, you know, the battles, you know when you're finished. It's like you're doomed. You know, you can think you're just finished. That's it. There's no more hope. To me, that's one interpretation of that. And when you can't or won't change anymore, then you're doomed. You're finished. You know, that's it. But on the other hand, Brother Mark will know this. There's another definition for the word finished. You can get something made, a bookshelf or, you know, furniture or something. You can have something made. I'm sure he's made doors that can be used. They are functional. They can fill in a, you know, a doorway and clothes and everything. But they might be functional, but he wouldn't give them to the customer in that shape unless they're finished. And that kind of finish is a completion, a perfection, a polishing, you know. They used to send girls to finishing school, and that was just to add an extra polish or whatever. And I thought, that's what God wants to do to us. He wants to get us to that point where we're finished. And I don't want, you know, in the world today, there's a thought process that if you love me, you won't try to change me. And I got to thinking about that this week, and I thought, well, God loves me, but he sure is trying to change me. He doesn't want to leave me as I am, and that's the greatness of his love, that he knows what we can be, and he wants to help bring that about. And if I turn that away and say, well, God don't love me because he wants to change me, then I'm finished. So I'm so thankful. I love the words to that song, and I really appreciate the spirit here today. I want to be finished. I want to be finished. I don't want to balk. I don't want to dig in my heels. I don't want to kick at the pricks. I want to let him finish me and be what I can be, what he sees that I can be, whatever that is. That's what I want to be. And I'm just thankful for the spirit here and for the word.
The Lord. Well, I love to feel this. Is my mic on? This one on? on now? This is what won me to the body of Christ, was this Spirit of God that comes in here among us. It's part of the testimony of Jesus. It's part of the witness. Jesus said, when he was here on earth, he said, I'm not alone, but there's another that bears witness of me. Wouldn't it be pitiful if we didn't have any witness of God, God's Spirit? And then not only here for all of us to feel and to experience, but that you personally, individually can have that witness. I love to use that scripture in the book of Revelation that says, you overcome by the word of your testimony. They overcame the dragon or the beast system back there in their day by the word of their testimony. And so you'll have to overcome by the word of your testimony. You've got a testimony. You have a witness of God in your life, and it's a continuing process. And I'd like to talk on that a little bit, since Sister Lynette brought up this change and this song, Sister Pryor. Where'd you get that song, Sister Pryor? Oh, she did. Leah Dickerson. What church is she in? You know Lynette? Huh? Elizabethtown, Brother Chris Urbanos. Beautiful words and good thoughts in that song. Brooklyn, you might want to look up here. I've got a little deal here. I think it would go in your hair, you know, if you pulled it back. Do you know whose it is? You don't. How'd you know I was going to call on you? She just shook her head no. Okay, well, we got this little blue. And it may be some older woman. May not be a child's. I'm not sure if I've ever seen one of them. We still have this Jeep up here. Does that belong to anybody? Brooklyn, do you have a Jeep? No. I've got a set of earphones up here, purple. Is anybody missing your earphones? Has everybody got their ears on? Boy, I'm collecting stuff. Still have these keys. Hot Springs Family YMCA card to get in, I guess. National Guard. Aaron who? Oh. Boy, he's in trouble, isn't he? His car keys, he's got a key to a lock, a house key. Maybe so. Put that put all this in the drawer. Anyway, for God to, this change process that's taken place, let's look at a couple scriptures. I thought of this word. It's in the Bible twice, and it's Jesus used it once and Paul used it once, and the word is regeneration. The 19th chapter of Matthew, is where Jesus used it. I've got an idea that it's used more, that the Greek word was used more than that. Let me just look and see for you. 38:24. No, it's only used twice in the Bible. And in the Matthew 19:28. But before we read it, let me read you the definition of this word, regeneration. Spiritual rebirth. Spiritual renovation. How many of you need renovated? Messianic restoration. Reproduction. Renewal. Recreation. The production of a new life consecrated to God. A radical change of mind for the better. The word's often used to denote the restoration of a thing to its pristine state. Its renovation as a renewal or restoration of life after death, which I guess you could say resurrection. And so here, Jesus in the 27th verse said in the 19th chapter of this is where, you know, he told about going through the eye of a needle. He said it's easier to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go to heaven. And his disciples asked him, who can go then? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Well, I mean, I've heard all kinds of explanations about that, but the bottom line to it is it must have been as impossible as a camel going through the eye of a needle, literally, for, you know, because of the context there that of them saying, who then, how is it possible for anybody to be saved? And he said, with man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And then in verse 27, Peter said unto them, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And he added to that, that was specific for the 12. He said, and every one that hath forsaken houses, and our brethren, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, that means 100 times over, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And that's because in the end of a world, you know, God's been working on this Gentile world for 2,000 years, and there's all the people that came before us didn't get everything we're getting. And when God has the church restored, those that are down in the end of this world are going to be first. They're going to be the first fruits to get in on this. And those that were before them, that were first or came along first, they'll be the last ones to get it. Paul said it this way. He said, they without us could not be made perfect. Speaking of the Old Testament worthies before the day of Pentecost, what God did there. And what Jesus was saying to his disciples, they that follow me in the regeneration are the new birth, are this resurrection. you're not only going to get, here he said something pretty grand, and that is that you're not just going to get everlasting life, but you're going to get a hundredfold in this life. I'm going to bless you. But you may, to give up everything, to do my will, to be reconciled to me, to be born again of me, and follow me through the regeneration. Notice he said that. Don't lose that part. They that follow me. You have to keep following him. You can't stop off and say, well, you know, I'm God's child, so, you know, he knows that I, you know, he knows about me and he'll take care of me. No, you have to keep following him. You have to keep serving him. Those disciples understood that. We've left everything. And he goes on to confirm that it requires that in saying that everyone that has forsaken houses and lands, it requires forsaking all. That means that you're willing to give up anything and everything to continue to follow him and do his will. Can't put anything ahead of God. And I'll just tell you something. When you come to know God, you're going to lose some friends. In fact, you're probably going to lose them all. If they don't want to go, if they don't want to follow God, they're going to turn away from you because your life condemns their life. Your life and your decision to follow God, is it brings condemnation on them. And they'll try every way in the world to pull you down, to stop you from condemning them, because that's what happens. When you decide to live a righteous life and serve God, your very behavior in that condemns their life of sin. Living in the world. And they don't want to be condemned. They don't want to be around you. They don't want to be around that. It brings conviction on them. And so, if you can, you know, almost everybody that gets saved, they begin to reach out and touch everybody that's close to them to tell them, you need what I got. You need to get what I've got. And almost, you know, most people will affect somebody. Whoever their lives touch, it'll affect them. Some will come part way and they'll turn back. You've seen that in the little story in the book of Ruth, how Ruth, she was committed. She was leaving mama and daddy and houses and lands and the whole nine yards. She was leaving Moab and wasn't ever going back, if that's what it required. And Orpah was going to go too, but it didn't take very much encouragement for her to stay, for her to turn and go back. Because she just didn't get what Ruth got. She just didn't receive the same touch. And, you know, she loved her sister and probably was influenced some by her, but she just decided she couldn't make that commitment. but Ruth left it all. And that's, you have to make a decision like that. I remember when I really, you know, when I was at home with mom and dad, I decided to, you know, I mean, God really did deal with me. I received the Holy Ghost. I was first converted. I wanted to be baptized. God dealt with me. I wanted to be saved. Then I received the Holy Ghost. I was just 12 years old, but I remember it well. I was just 10 when I got converted and baptized. But then I didn't have much influence over anybody then. But when God, you know, it takes time for most people, especially if God starts with you fairly young, it takes time for you to really get committed. I mentioned in Bible study that you go through several different phases in your life of recommitting yourself to God, reestablishing your faith, dedication, renewing your vision. Your vision can grow dim and will. God will, matter of fact, God will put you through dry places just to see how deep is your vision? How rich is it? How far can you go without a lot of help? If you've got enough, you'll make it through something rough. But we haven't, if you can't, how did the prophet say, if you grow weary with the footmen, what are you going to do when the horses and chariots get here? He's talking about battle. You know, if you're fighting just the hand, you know, just hand combat. But, you know, back in old, that's like saying if you're fighting hand combat, but when the artillery shows up, when the cannons get here, the bombs, airplanes with bombs move in and the tanks and all of that starts, this thing's going to get more serious. And if you're wanting to tuck your tail and run when it's just the footmen, what are you going to do when the big battle arrives? Well, God wants to know that too. God wants to know. He wants to develop you to a point that nothing, can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. You can go through any kind of trial, any kind of difficulty, and you won't falter. Now that takes God working something in your life for that to happen. I can just tell you right now, a young Christian or a Christian that's fairly weak and not really established and rooted in Christ can't take the heat of certain trials. There's trials that'll blow them away. But God wants you to get to a place to where nothing can move you. Nothing can separate you from Him. This other is in Titus, this other scripture that I was wanting to give you. And it's the third chapter. I think I'll just start it in the beginning there. Let's start in the first verse. It says, put them in mind. He's talking about Titus telling the church. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, and to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hate, full and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. That's when he appeared to you individually. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy. See, he didn't save you. When you this spirit like came in here this morning, it wasn't because God was just saying, hey, I want to bless you for all your good works and righteousness. No, he's saying, I want to love you. I want you to know I love you, and I want to help you. I want to help you through a regenerating process that I've ordained for you and for everyone that will follow me. And according to his mercy, he saved. By the washing of regeneration, the washing of renovation, or a rebirth, or a resurrecting power unto new life. See, for you to be born again, you have to have a new birth. And that, by the way, is what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. It's the rebirth experience. That's the sign that God has gave you a new birth and you've been born of his nature. You see, when you were born in this world, you were born of Adam. You weren't born of God, you were born of Adam. Adam fell, lost his relationship with God. And man has been in a fallen condition since, but in the New Testament, when Jesus came to this world, he came to give life. He came to give regeneration. See, everything's been degenerating until he came. It's like that, well, I'm not going to say that. It's degenerate. Wouldn't you hate to have a name, degenerate? That's as close as I'll get. But everything's a degeneration. Until Jesus came to this world to regenerate, to give a new birth and a resurrecting power unto life. Because we're all dead in the trespasses of sin and because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. And that's not, that doesn't mean everybody. By the way, there's an all in the Bible. Don't mean everybody. This Bible's talking to God's people. All of God's people will be made alive. All, and I'll even put it clearer than that. All that follow him and keep following him and forsake all, they'll be made alive. That's a good promise, isn't it? All, if you follow him, if you just keep following him, you will be made alive. And not only have the promises he gave in this life, but everlasting life. I was telling the Bible class, I've been thinking about that the last day or two. Just thinking about, you know, what it's going to be like to sit down with God Almighty, the Father. I just think out of all the thousands and millions that's going to be saved, he's going to have a little time for me. Think about that. Talking to me. Just watching him. Get close enough maybe to watch. Just watch him operate. He's going to, you know, keep functioning throughout eternity, and you're going to get to be in on that. If you'll keep following Jesus. I want to know more about all this.
that I like this life. So I like my life in God more than I like living in the world. I'll just let you in on a secret. Most of you can't probably hardly believe it. I have been in the world a sinner, not serving God, long enough to know that I'll never want to go back to that. Now, it takes a little time to get out of that. I was in it long enough as a young person that I know that sin will cost you more than you want to pay and take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. It's not easy to get out of the grips of sin. Because you, like that song we were singing, it's you get in a rut. you get in a certain way of life and you can't change. You can't hardly get out of it. It's hard to change. A lot of times people think, well, I need to get a fresh start. Well, I think sometimes that's probably true, but most of the time you're going to find out you took with you what was creating the problem to start with. And it's right between your ears. And you're going to have to make a decision. That's why the Lord required water baptism. Go down to the river, get in the water with the prophet, let everybody in town know I've made a decision to serve God and I'm not going to live in the world anymore. Now that takes a commitment, because everybody knows what you said and what your decision was. And now you got to live it. Now you got to live up to it. And sometimes that's hard. But if you'll keep following God, if you'll keep following Him, make your decision to follow Him. And the best way to do it, I've said this many times, but it fits so good. It's easy to serve Him hard, but it's hard to serve Him easy. Let that soak in. In other words, it's easy when you really make a commitment, get dedicated, and set your focus on this is going to be my life. But when you want to serve God, on a convenient basis, I can promise you that you are just marking time, and it won't be too long a time that you'll be without God. Because it won't always be convenient to serve. Appreciated going to Brother and Sister Crow's 70th anniversary celebration yesterday. It was a blessing, but if you were keen enough in your awareness, you could see that their life has touched a lot of lives. Doesn't matter how much you like or dislike Brother and Sister Crow, you have to honor the fact that their life, their faithfulness to God, and their decision to follow Him and serve Him and stay on the job and be faithful affected a lot of lives, because you might not be able to just let everybody know that you're having an anniversary and have, more people show up. You've got places to set them. But it takes a life of faithfulness and serving God and what God's done in your life to touch other people's lives. And so they were highly honored yesterday. I appreciated that. Brother Crow's 90th birthday right in with it. Says something. The Bible says you have your promise 70 70 years, and another 10 by reason of strength, 80. And God's already gave Brother Crowe twice that. And Sister Crowe's, she's chasing right in there with him. And so God's blessings on their lives, and we're blessed to have them, to have that kind of example and here among us. And so, you know, we all are going through a process. And I hope, you know, I was talking to somebody the other day about a man that talked to this man that said that somebody told him years ago that they didn't like me. And so this guy said, I don't like him either. 20 years later, I mean, give me a break. I've changed something. 20, come see me. I'll repent to you. I'll try to do better. I'm trying to do better all the time. Besides all that, the reason you don't like me might have just been hearsay that wasn't even truth. Probably is, because 20 years ago I was a good boy. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sure I've offended enough people for people to be hurt. And there's dislikable things about me yet. But the guy that told him he didn't like me now. Loves me. But he's still going on what he said years ago. I need to get that guy. If I could get that guy to go tell him, the only problem is he's dead. If I could get him to go tell him I changed before I died, I got to liking the guy. Now I've got to live up to all that what he said. So if there's people that you're having problems with, you know, I just read you a scripture. You got to get envy. You got to get all this hatred and all these evil thoughts that's in your mind about people. God loves them, so you better get to in a condition you can love them and quit having evil thoughts about them. That's part of the requirements for restoration, is that you don't have any evil thought against your brother. Go read the Zechariah, the 8th chapter, if you don't believe that. It's one of the things God commanded them for the temple to be restored. You had to get your spirit right with your brother. Some people, if you just mention your brother or sister's name, it just gets all over them. Well, get over that, would you? Get that out of your spirit. Get to where you can love all of God's people, even the ones that you didn't love 20 years ago or that you heard somebody else didn't love 20 years ago. Just go ahead and love them anyway. Just say, God loves them, so I'm just going to go to loving them too. I'm going to change them. That's part of this song. You singing that today and got all crying about it, but I'm reminding you what you're crying about. I want you to really start doing some changing. Get to work on it. Ask God to really help you do it. See, speak evil of no man. Showing all meekness. That means don't resist. Don't resist your brother. Don't. You know, when he comes up and hugs you, don't make him feel like he's hugging a brick wall. You know, sink into him. Let him feel. You know, I like hugging people. I can feel like they like being hugged. They just melt. I like that. You can feel it. You can feel when you hug somebody and they don't want you to hug them. Just old board, just hugging an old board. Just go hug your fence post. See how affectionate that feels. But if you hug somebody that they get into your hug, you can say, hey, I could tell they liked that hug. You know, they kind of hugged me back. I've hugged some people that just swallowed me up in their hug. You know, I thought, wow. Now I'm talking about friendly hugs now. Y'all stay with me. But God's mercy, He saved us by the regeneration of washing of regeneration. This Holy Ghost will just wash you. You know, I really enjoyed seeing Sister Shay just let go. Let God bless you. I'm telling you, there ain't any better feeling than that. There's a washing in it. You just feel so good. It feels good for God to touch you and let you know I love you. And when you yield over to God and you begin to let Him know, God, I love you. I want to serve you. All kinds of thoughts goes through your mind. I don't know how to do this. Sometimes I see people, I pray for them, and they start crying, they start yielding over, and then their mind kicks in. They think, oh, God, what am I doing? And they start trying to straighten up. But it feels so good, they get back into it. I was telling Sister Fran that today. I said, quit thinking. Your mind's kicking in. Stop that. Don't think. Just let your heart go. Let God touch your heart. God can't touch. He can't help your mind until He's got to change that with understanding, knowledge and understanding. That comes. When the Spirit's touching, you just got to yield. Let it go. Yeah. Let it get so deep, God gets a hold of your tongue. Your mind ain't working. God's got a hold of everything. Well, we're going through a regeneration. That's why in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, I want to talk to you here about this first resurrection just a little bit. Because that's what that's talking about. This regeneration, this rebirth, this renovation, this renewing, putting you back to the pristine condition that God made man in the garden in the beginning. You know, he put up two cherubims and a flaming sword turning every direction. Now, that's all symbolic. There's nowhere on earth like that. But you got to get the symbolic meaning. God's guarding the Garden of Eden, which is a more of a condition than it is a place. Get that? A physical place won't put you in a garden condition with God. But a garden condition with God will probably put you in a different physical condition place eventually. So, but you it's the relationship. I've told a lot of people this, and I won't say much more about it because it's kind of a paradigm. But I've said Adam went to sleep in the same bed he slept in the day he got kicked out of the garden. He went to sleep in the same bed that he slept in the day before he got kicked out. I'm just telling you that to let you know that it had nothing to do really with the physical place. It was his relationship that he was removed from. But and the two cherubims, God and Christ, and the two covenants, I'll just include it all, that was in God's plan that will prevent you from getting back in that relationship with this Word of God that turns in every direction and it'll find everything in your life that is fleshly and carnal, that is an enemy of God. And it will cut and burn everything out of you before it'll let you go back in that condition with God. Now the fact he put it there lets you know the condition's still available. They're just conditions that you have to attain or go through to get back in there. Now, lest man put forth his hand and eat of the tree of life and live. And so, for us to get back in that condition with God, it's going to take a process. And it's going to take this regenerating or regeneration or resurrection. We're the best way I can explain the first resurrection is it started. You know, just picture yourself laying in a casket. In fact, you ought to go to a funeral home and try them out every once in a while. Try one out. Get one that fits. Get you one that's the right size. Get one that's comfortable. You're going to be there for a while. I'm just joking with you. But it's kind of like you're in the grave, and when you get the Holy Ghost, you realize you're in a grave, and you start digging your way out of it. You start saying, I'm alive, and I'm coming up out of here. Kind of like that guy, you know, that he saw that hat floating down the river. And he swam out there and got it. He picked it up. When he picked it up, there was a head under it. And a guy looked up at him and said, put that hat back on my head. I'm on a good horse and I'm coming up out of here. Well, that's how you've got to realize that you've been made alive, but you aren't fully out of the grave. You're not fully born yet. And we can use the regeneration to say born. You're born of God when you receive the Holy Ghost. You become His child, but you're not fully regenerated. Yeah. You're not fully made complete. You're not fully resurrected unto everlasting life. It's going to take a process for that to happen. I'll show you some scriptures on that in a minute. And there's where a lot of people are confused. A lot of people think, well, I came to the altar. Old Brother C.C. Shepherd, he was a Baptist man. You know, he was a pastor in Abilene, Texas for several years. And when he got saved, he thought he had all he needed to go to heaven. He felt so clean. He'd made such a great dedication. He got such an experience with God. He lived as close to God and as dedicated as he knew how to live them. And people told him, you need the Holy Ghost. He said, I got everything I need. And he didn't believe he needed anything else. But he kept hearing this message of the Holy Ghost when he came around this people. And finally he got in a service where the Spirit of God got on him. And he got the Holy Ghost. And he got such a dose of it that he couldn't speak in English. I think he said a week. Every time he'd open his mouth, start to talk. And he spake in tongues until his mouth was bleeding. They had to carry him home. But his testimony was, God did that to me because I was such a non-believer that you needed the Holy Ghost. And he didn't even believe he needed it when he got it. God gave it to him anyway, and he gave him such an experience in it that he had a testimony that he couldn't quit telling. And for a week, he had to carry around a little pad of paper. I'll always love the part he's telling us, tell the story about his wife. You know, he said, I didn't know if I'd ever talk again. He said, after a week, you try, you know, he said, I'm telling you, I woke up as a normal day. I went to work. I still couldn't speak in English. One day he was plowing the field. He's out there with an old mule plowing the field. And one of his neighbors drove by. He's down close to the road plowing. And he stopped and hollered at him, and he come over there. He went over there. He said, I went over there, and I thought, I don't know if I can't talk to this guy. I can't be rude and just not. I ain't deaf, and he knows it. You know, so he went over there, and the guy asked him questions. He said, all I did was just pull out my little pad and started writing him. He said, what's wrong with you? He said, I can't talk. Why can't you talk? Well, that got him in trouble. Anyway, God gave him an experience. Well, he didn't think he needed any more, but he did need more. And he found out later he needed more than the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And if you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you probably know you need more than just what you've got. because it won't keep you from the sinful condition. It takes a process of God working in your life. The true worshipers must worship Him in spirit and truth. So that takes more than the Holy Ghost. It takes the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." See, a lot of people, they feel like, you know, I've been born of God, so I'm heaven, I'm ready and heaven bound. No, if you go to heaven in the condition you're in, your heaven will be just like where you're at right now. Unless God takes your brains out of you and puts another set of brains in there, and then you're not going to be you. Because everything that makes you you is in your mind. It's your thinking, how you think. And your action on those thoughts is makes you do what you do. Your thoughts, when you act on them, it's what makes you what you are. And that's that sinful person. And when you, if God takes you and your brains to heaven, your mind, you're going to still be who you are. But He can take you if you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you can get in the condition, you get back in that garden relationship with God. And that takes God's help. Now turn, let me read this here in Revelation 20. I'd rather not get finished than to go over it so fast you didn't get what I was saying. I'd rather just stop early and for you not to understand anything. You know, if I just rush through it, you think, I asked my wife not too long ago, and of course this was unfair to her. I said, "How was church?" She said, "Good." I said, "Who preached?" She said, "Brother so-and-so." I said, "What did he say?" She said, "Oh, no." There has to be some understanding to this, y'all. You can't just say, "Well, it felt good, sounded good, but I don't know what, I can't remember what happened. I don't know what they said." Did you take any notes? I see you taking notes, Sister Shay. I appreciate that. That's how you'll get it. Because if you see it and you write it down both, you've got two witnesses there. It locks it better in your brain. Because you only retain a very small percentage of what you hear. You'll retain more of what you hear and see or write down. The more you can put into action the words that's coming in your mind, you'll retain more of it. Here in Revelation 20, it says, let's start in the first verse, and I won't go too far with it, but it says, "I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit." I'm not going to qualify everything I'm going to tell you today, but I will tell you what some of it means. The bottomless pit means a religious system that doesn't have any foundation to it. It's bottomless. It don't have any foundation. And there's churches today that are bottomless pits. They don't have a foundation of teaching or understanding. And that's what the beast system is. The beast system rises out here. And if you get in the beast system, you're going to be in a system that's a bottomless pit. He saw an angel come down from heaven having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. See, there has to be, that key is the key of knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, and there has to be a ministry that can open up the bottomless pit and let you out. Because you're locked, people gets locked up in religious systems and religious ideology with a lot of falsehood in it. And if somebody can't let you get your understanding opened up where you can see, "I'm in something I shouldn't be in, I got to get out of here." And a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's a system. That's not a man. the dragon is there's seven heads to the dragon. They're world powers. Rome, at the time this was written, was the world power, and that was the dragon head of prophecy back in that day. We don't have a dragon head or a world, a civil government that's running the whole world that has a religious system attached to it. We don't have that today, but we're going to have it before this world's over with. It's going to happen. You watch for it. Right now, and I may change on this, but right now what I see is this onslaught of Muslim religion that's trying to take the world over through all this Al-Qaeda network is infiltrating. Their purpose is to destroy Christianity and every other religion and turn this world into Allah's world. To them, that's a false religion, but that's what they believe, and they're working hard to get it done. And it's created, you know, I was thinking the other day, in fact, I'll tell some of you young people, if you want to get a job, go to school to get in what's this new government structure that we've got that's like you have to go through the airport. What's Homeland Security? Go train to be a Homeland Security personnel. It'll be a good job. There's big jobs in that, and it's going to be more and more because they're going to try to protect us from all of this infiltration that's coming within. See, the only way you can destroy America is from within. There's no nation in the world got a big enough military or there's no one got enough structure to destroy America. But you can, and they proved that in 9/11. We're weak within. We can be infiltrated and sabotaged from within. And so we've had to set up this Homeland Security, and President Obama's setting up some other new office now. I can't remember what that is. Does anybody know what that is? I can't remember, but there's a new office or a new structure being set up that's going to help protect, you know, it's going to be more, it's taking your rights away from you, but it's to try to protect you. You know what it's going to do? It's going to force Christian nations, Christian people, to some way raise up some kind of standard against it. It's going to force America to get every nation that's against that Muslim religion to join together to keep it from overthrowing the world. And I see America is going to form a dragon system and become a world power with the joining together, and they're going to join together because they're going to be forced into it, and they're going to have religion help from religion. It's going to take the Pope of Rome, the most powerful religious man on the face of the earth, to help them. And that's going to bring Catholicism and Protestantism back together, and that's Daniel's iron and clay coming together. It ain't going to mix, but they're going to do it. And when they bring it together, they're going to think, we finally got it, and they're going to say, peace and safety. And that's when sudden destruction is going to come, because it's going to bring about the Battle of Armageddon. It's going to be a mess in the future. But anyway, let's get back here. That old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, that's 1,000-year millennial reign that the system of man. God will win this war, just like he won in the end of the Jewish world. The dragon and his angels fought against Michael and his angels, and the dragon was cast out. That old dragon, that old serpent, the dragon, that old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan. That's the works of evil in man that finally generates to a point of civil power and civil government. and religion married and joined together to do the will of man, not the will of God. Not trusting in God, they're trusting in their own ideology and their own civil, military, financial, and religious powers. But God's going to have a ministry that's going to bind that system. For when, after the bride's made up, it'll be for the 1,000-year millennial reign, and God will have a ministry that's going to have enough power to bind that from ever having. See, Armageddon will destroy it, and God's going to have a ministry that'll prevent it from ever functioning again to where it'll rule the world, or that there'll ever be another dragon power. And it said, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more. The best way I can explain this to you is this way. Right now, the flesh, carnality, is ruling the world, even in the United States of America. If you're a Christian, you're a minority. I'm talking about a true Christian. You can go out here and talk to everybody. Now, almost all of them will tell you they're Christians. You know, there's probably the majority of people in America will tell you they're Christians, but they're not. They're not really following him. They haven't forsaken the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They've not forsaken the ways of the world. They're not dedicated, serving, and following Jesus. But, and so, the carnality's ruling right now, and true Christians are the minority. And really, if you want to live a true Christian life, just get ready to suffer, because there's nobody going to really, you're not going to have a whole lot of friends outside of the church. You know, you're going to have to walk the road alone at times. It's not, you know, you're not going to be the most popular guy up and down the street. But during the 1,000 years, it's going to be just the opposite. Everyone's going to know the Lord. Everybody's going to be serving him, because the battle of Armageddon is going to drive this world to its knees. And we're going to be in such dire needs that you're going to know you need God, and you're going to serve him because you're going to know what happened. And there's not any other influence that's going to be greater than the influence of God, Jesus, and his bride functioning through the church on this earth. It's going to be a glorious time. In fact, the Bible says that anyone dying at the age of 100 would be cursed. Brother Crow, you're just a pup if you was in 1,000 years. You'd be running. You'd be saying, "Who wants to run a foot race today? I'm ready to run. I'm ready to roll." Yeah. Because down through the 1,000 years, there's going to be people live to be 1,000 years old. In fact, they'll finally overcome sin and live throughout eternity. The power of God is going to be great during that time, and this system of man is going to be shut up and a seal set on it, and it's not going to be able to function. Sin. If you want to sin, you're going to have to go hide somewhere and do it in the dark, up and down a dark alley, because Christianity is going to reign. Everybody's going to know the Lord. You won't ask. There's that scripture that said, you won't ask your neighbor, "Do you know the Lord?" For all will know him. And he won't deceive the nations anymore till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he'll have to be loosed a little season. That's just when God resurrects the unjust down through the 1,000 years. Who all ever's in Sister Cindy's Bible study? Who all's in Cindy's Bible study? Yeah, they was talking today about the resurrection of the just and unjust. Wanting to know who's going to come up, what's it take to get there, who's not going to make it, who's going to be in the unjust and the just. I'm glad they're getting them questions and getting some knowledge about it. I'm glad y'all are having questions on that. You got it in your mind. I'm glad you even know what those resurrections are. Well, after the 1,000 years, there's going to be a resurrection. And if you're unjust, you're God's child, but you are unjust. You're going to resurrect. And that's going to loose all this ideology of everybody that died these last 2,000 years. And even the unjust in the 4,000 years prior to this, that were God's children. So there's going to be millions of people come up with all this ideology, and they're going to have all of this false ideas that they had during their life, and they're going to have to hear and see the truth of God in operation, and they're going to have to finish going through this process to be saved. Or they'll be cast into the lake of fire, which is second death. Now, read verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. See, right now, God's trying to give us judgment. The word first, you've got to judge yourself. You first have to take the word of God and judge your own life. Let God work judgment in your life to get sin out of your life. It's good judgment. It's instructive. It's investigative. It's corrective. And if you don't heed to it, it can be destructive. But the purpose of it is to judge you and cause you to be righteous. He said, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. That doesn't mean your head literally cut off. It means that you quit being your own head and Jesus became your head, because his witness of God became your witness. And therefore you decided to get in the order of God and let God be the head of Jesus and Jesus be the head of man. You decided to let Jesus be your head and quit being your own God, your own will running your life. But you said, God, I'll do your will. Like Jesus. When Jesus said, I didn't come here to do my will, but I came here to do the will of the one that sent me. That's what you'll be saying when you're beheaded. When you remove your headship and he becomes your head. And for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. See, the beast, there's been several people that's worshipped the beast. There's been seven heads of the dragon. And there's been a beast power with each one of them. But there's also an image of the beast that's going to be built down here. And it hadn't spoke yet. That image hadn't been built yet. I told you how it's going to happen. They're going to come together to war against this. We're in a religious war right now, whether you see it or not. This world is in a religious war. All this going on over in the Middle East, it's because of religion. Religion is spurring all of this. And neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived. The mark on their foreheads is in your, that's your, the mark of the beast is not a, by the way, it's not a microchip, it's not a tattoo, it's not nobody marking you with nothing. The way you get marked by the beast system is in your forehead. It's in your thinking. It's when you accept their ideology and you, that will separate you from God if you start believing lies. But you also have to get the name of God written in your forehead. See, and that's the word of God, and the understanding of God and God's ways is written in your forehead. It gets in your thinking that I'm going to think like God, think like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right, now let's see who these people are. Are in their hands. That the hand, that's the ministry. The hand of God is apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. That's God's hand in the earth. I could just, you know, we could have a whole hour lesson on that, how to know God's hand, how God ministers to his people. How do you minister to your body? It's your hands. You got an itch, you scratch it with your hand, your fingers. If you need to feed yourself, you do it with your hands. Wash yourself, do it with your hands. And that's a picture. It's symbolic. God's hand is his ministry. His arm is Jesus. He reaches from heaven into the earth by his son Jesus, and Jesus has a ministry connected to his arm. And that's how he ministers to his people, is through a ministry. But if the ministry joins the beast system, they take the mark in their hands. See, if you get it in your ideology or in your forehead, you're marked with that system. If you join up with that system, there's a lot of ministers going to join up with that sinister and with that system, and that's the hand, their hand. That's the hand or ministry of that system. They'll take that mark. And they lived. Now, these are those that were given thrones, and they didn't take the mark. And they were beheaded, that Jesus came, that became their head, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the bride. Now, look what he says. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. So if you're not in this group, you're going to stay in the grave until the final resurrection after the 1,000-year millennial reign. This that I'm talking about, he's saying, is the first resurrection. And that's what I'm started off talking to you about here today. Let me read just a little bit more. Blessed and holy, verse 6, is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power, but they'll be the priest of God and of Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. So, second, in other words, you've got eternal life if you're in this first resurrection. The rest of the dead, second death has power over them. Second death is eternal damnation, our eternal judgment. See, everyone that's not found in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire, which is second death. Put that scripture up there. Let's get that. That's in... That's in the 8th verse of chapter 21. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Dear God, they put that in there. Little white liars. Those who tell little white lies shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. First death is hovering over every one of us. Until you've been born of God and you're serving him with dedication, you can't be like Jesus until you do that. But if you forsake all and you serve him and you live a dedicated life, then you can say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because you know that if I follow him, I'm going to have everlasting life. And death is not, it's running from me. It's not hovering over me, because it looks at me and says, I can't find a way to attach myself to him or her, because he or she is so attached to Jesus. The regenerating life of God is working in that person's life in such a way that death has no hold. Finally, when God gets finished with you, the saying will be fulfilled, oh death, where is your sting? Sin, where is your victory? Hallelujah. And mortality will be swallowed up with immortality. See, it's a process that you're going through. And you might say, well, what's going to happen to me if I die before this process is finished? Read 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Don't sorrow for people that die. They're in the process like they don't have any hope. Or if Jesus died and rose again, them also will Christ bring with him. That they that are asleep in Jesus are dead in Christ. When that last trumpet sounds, when this restoration of the church takes place, there's going to be a resurrection that people will come up in to finish this work of God that God's called them to do. And if you died before it was finished, or you didn't have enough knowledge, you know, there's people that lived dedicated lives that didn't have near as much knowledge as we've got today. God hadn't forgot them. God, there's a book of remembrance that's been written, and he hasn't forgot them. But there's a resurrecting power, a regeneration. I tell you, lately I've been thinking about this regeneration. I've been thinking, Jesus said, they that follow me through the regeneration. I know there's a lot of degeneration going on. Don't focus on that. But focus on this regeneration of following Jesus. Let me give you just a couple more scriptures. Look in 1 John. I just want to give you this while we're on this. This is good. 1 John 3. Because this goes right along with what we're talking about. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I mean, right now God's calling us sons even though we're not fully regenerated. We're not fully back in our pristine condition. But it's because of our faith and because of God saying, you through faith are following me, and you've been born of my spirit. Therefore, you're my child. I'm calling you my son, but you're not fully in. You're not fully resurrected, or you're not fully born yet. When he shall appear, we shall have confidence. See, let me back up. Back up to the 28th verse of chapter 2. It says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear. Now here he's already your God and your Savior, but you've got to learn how to abide in him or follow him. Stay hooked up. Stay connected. Stay faithful. Stay on the job. Remain committed. Abide in him, and when he shall appear. What does that mean? It means that he's already started working in your life to where you're becoming like him somewhat, but he hadn't fully appeared in your life yet. But when he does, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's talking about coming to finish making up his bride and give you these thrones and ruling and reigning element to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. The more you follow him, the more you're going to get disconnected to the world, and the more the world is not going to understand you. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. See this language? We're already sons of God, but we're not like him yet. But when he appears, we're going to be like him. But it's going to take you purifying yourself. It's going to take a purification for you to get there, to this place. And God will help you. You can't do it on your own. But with the tools He gives you. Whosoever committed sin. Now look, he gets into a little. He starts conversing here in a way that kind of gives more revelation of what he's talking about. Whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth him sinneth not. Anybody here today don't have any sin? You don't sin any? You're out of the sinning business? Not yet. He hadn't fully appeared then yet in your life, has he? But whoso abideth in him sinneth not. This new man, this inner man, that's God's nature that's in us. We've got to learn to abide in that nature. And operate and function in that. Because it doesn't sin. It's not a sinful nature. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. That's talking about Adam. There's another part of you that has known him. And that's the new man. You've known him in a measure. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. That's the inner man. That's working righteousness in you, that wants to get loosed and get free and take over your life. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Uh-oh. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. You can go all the way back to Adam and see where that took place. In the beginning, he sinned against God, he went against God, and he got kicked out. You want to look for where the devil got kicked out of heaven, it was when Adam got kicked out of the garden. It wasn't no being in third heaven where God is. There's not a scripture in the Bible that shows that somebody got kicked out of heaven because they sinned up there. There's just not any sin in heaven. There's not any sin in the presence of God. That's why you and I are down here and he's up there. We're going through a process to get there, but we're not there yet. That heaven was the garden. That was a second heaven condition. Not third heaven. Not where God and the holy angels are. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came here on this earth, lived this Holy Ghost life, did God's will until God fully appeared in his life. And when he finished, Sister Lynette, he was finished. When God finished changing him, he was finished. In fact, he said it on the cross, it is finished. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That's that new man, that inner man that's in you right now. It's not sinning when you can abide in it. Or his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. When God finishes with you, that's the only nature that's going to be left. And his seed's going to remain in you. And you'll be changed and get a glorious body like unto his body when God's finished with you. Because he can take you into eternity and you won't sin anymore. Because God's working a sinless operation in your life. And when he's finished with you, you're going to be resurrected fully from death unto life eternal, or life everlasting. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God. It's of Adam. Neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Does that tell you something? Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loved not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Our Lord, God can work this in us. Whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, and how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. All right, that's enough anyway today. I hope I got my thoughts over to you. He's changing us, saints. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's, before we go home, let's receive the tithes and offerings. I don't want to remove that from you. You receiving the honor and blessing of God for your obedience. And I don't want to also, we've just got to pay the bills. We've got to do the things that's got to be done in the natural. And let's pray here today. My mother, Sister Smith, couldn't come today because my mother several times this week has fell and got down in the floor. So far, she hadn't just fell. I'm afraid she's going to break her hip, but she just kind of slides. She tries to get up, she slides out of her chair down into the floor, and she can't get up, and Ann can't get her up. I don't know how many times she's called Brother Dave this week to come over there and get her up when I wasn't there. And then I've had to get her up twice this week. And I think Dave's got her up two or three times, hadn't you? When I wasn't there, she said, "What would I do if I couldn't find Dave?" I said, "Just have to call somebody else." You know? But we're going to have to get her some bed rails so that she can't try to get out of bed on her own and fall down, slide out. She slides out of it, her chair, and but that's making it difficult to be able to leave her, you know, without anybody there to watch after her. So pray, if you would, with us that God would help us to know how to take care of her better and give us the means to do it with. Good to see Sister Wilkins here today. God bless you, Sister Wilkins. We're so glad you're here. Your fifth time since you went in the hospital? But I meant since you went in the hospital. Yeah. All right. Praise God. Well, we're glad you're here. I'll tell you, we miss you when you're not here. It's like there's something missing, and it is. All right, what else we need to pray for here today? Sister Ratliff, yes, she's suffering. She's got diverticulitis. Sister Gail's gone because their daughter-in-law is in labor. She had it? Well, what is it? Little girl, but how big and sick? How... 7'6", 19 inches long, little baby girl. Is Gail already on her way back? I told her this morning when she left to go up there, I said, they're like puppies. You can't tell nothing about them that are 2 or 3 weeks old. There ain't no sense in going. Just wait. I tell customers that all the time. You know, these little baby puppies look like little rats. When they're born, I said, you have to wait till they're 2 or 3 weeks old. You can tell very much about them. I said, You're making a dry run. I said, you just might as well wait a little while. You know how that went over, don't you? Who is? The baby is? And the mom. They had midwife delivery at a midwife clinic. So anyway, that was a new experience, I guess. Sister Natalie. Yes, Sister Linda Fisher called this morning and asked us to pray. She's sick to her stomach and throwing up. And so we need to pray for her. Remember Brother Pilsen in Los Angeles, this new brother, Sister McGowan. All right, I've been wondering about her this morning. Sister Bryant. All right. All right, pray for Brother Bryant's back. Stephen Sutmiller's in the hospital with pancreatitis. Remember that. Remember the work in the Dominican Republic. Brother Ross is meeting next week. What else? All right, if you would, let's stand and ask God. Brother Doug York's working today. Brother Thompson's work had to do, go take care of a job today, so remember them. Brother Doug asked me to have y'all pray. He's got to try to, when he's working on Saturdays, he's, you know, they're trying to catch up for the, probably for what should have been caught up before the first of the month got here. So everything depends on time, you know. So remember, let's remember these things in prayer. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Your mercy and grace, oh God. Hallelujah. Oh God, take us through this regeneration, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Help us, oh God, to abide. Abide in you, oh God. Give us the power and strength. Help us, oh God, we pray. Meet these needs. Touch Sister Wilkins today. Touch her body and help her. Oh, God. Touch Mama today, Lord. God, help her and strengthen her. Strengthen her body. Help her, oh, God. Condition in her knee and this cold that she has. God, raise her up from this. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Each one of these needs that were brought here today, Sister Fisher, God, touch her body and help her today. Brother Doug and Brother Thompson, watch over them and help them, oh God, on their jobs. Oh, precious Lord, touch Brother Sutmiller today. Each need that was mentioned, we pray. God bless your people as they give here today. Amen, amen. All right, you can be seated. Thank you.
about B band? They practicing at 3? All right. And then service at 5 o'clock? All right. I'll see you at 5 o'clock. God bless you. Shake hands and be friendly.